Genesis chapter 12, racing through this book. Someday we will complete it, I promise. Let me give you a quick review. If you were not here 2 weeks ago, we opened up with Abraham, but I would strongly encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen to the message, because I said that Abraham probably has the greatest footprint, at least in the Old Testament, over any other person in the Old Testament, be it Moses or Joshua or King David. And the reason is because in the New Testament goes back to Abraham to define the subject matter of salvation and how a person enters into eternal life. Because so many people guess at what they think they have to do to enter in, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, makes it very, very clear that this man is the man that shows and leverages the truth of how a person enters into eternal life, because that person must be perfect, and that perfection comes when they put their faith in Christ, which is why it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God's righteousness placed his account. So very, very important that we understand that. Now, as I've said at almost every service when I stand up here and preach, I know that there are probably a number of people that still struggle with entering into faith, or perhaps you're visiting or what have you. And I always encourage you just to kind of, I use the expression, sort of ride along with this, because I think there may be something here today that might flip the switch, because I'm going to show you something in a minute, all of us here in a minute, something that people outside of faith think we believe that we don't believe, or at least we shouldn't believe, all right? So with that said, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the first three verses, and we'll pray and then dive into the subject matter. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Let's pray. Father, as we enter in to the study of this man's life, a man of faith, may these numbers of weeks coming up that we study this man, may it open our own eyes to the revelation of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So encourage our hearts, illuminate our minds to understand the deep things of your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that Abraham is a pattern of the Christian life. And here's why I say that. I remember years and years ago reading through Genesis and looking at Abraham's life and how Abraham, it tells us of when he came to know Christ, when he believed, all right? It tells us of his death. And it tells us of all the ups and downs that he has in the Christian life, or his believing life, all right? His life was not like this. It didn't have this kind of an up and down, and it wasn't this kind of an up and down. It was this kind of an up and down. The trajectory was upward, all right? Every time he dropped a little, the next time he raised the bar for himself a little bit higher. We are going to see today that he takes off with great faith. And the next thing, next week, we're going to learn where he starts doubting. And then he has great faith again. Then he starts trying to manipulate God. And then he has faith. And it just keeps going and going. And it's a representation of our lives, this Christian life that we live. Because all of us have doubts. All of us have worries. We have fears from time to time. There are things that we struggle with in the Christian life, just living in this world. Abraham is also known as a friend of God. There are several different places that referred to Abraham as a friend of God. And I think I know why God probably refers to him as a friend, because Jason said earlier in the communion devotional that it's only by faith that the Lord is pleased. He is pleased, all right? He is pleased with us by faith. And it's by that faith that causes God to look at us and say, "I am pleased." And so with Abraham being a representation of a life of faith, the New Testament says he is the father of all who believe. Even though I'm not Jewish, I'm a child of Abraham by faith. Because Abraham was the first person that said that he believed and it was accounted him for righteousness. And Abraham is the one who fulfills the statement that God makes in Genesis 3:15, where he promises that a seed will come. That through that line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all through that line, eventually the promised Messiah will come. So Abraham starts the redemptive theme. It gets started in Genesis 3:15, but there's failures along the way with different people. And so God looks down and he reaches into the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is a heathen area. And the book of Joshua says that Abraham was a worshiper of other gods. And he reaches down and he calls Abraham through this covenant here that we're going to look at. And when he calls Abraham, Abraham believes what the calling is, and he leaves, and he takes off, and he starts heading to the land of Canaan. And so this is a representation of our Christian life, because all of us have a call, so to speak, in the Christian life. And so I would so strongly encourage you, if you miss just one of these messages, go online and watch it. Everything is available for you. But try to be here as much as you can, because I think this will be a game changer for all of us, certainly to some degree. Now, before we look at the Abrahamic covenant and some verses to follow, there are two words that I want us all to know and be able to at least some way define it, okay? These two words we will be using over and over again because they are used of Abraham's life, okay? The first word is the word pilgrim. Pilgrim. Now, we also see the word sojourner or stranger to define the Christian life. If you were to go look up the word pilgrim in the dictionary, it would talk about a person or group of people heading toward a holy place. It could be Mecca for some. It could be Jerusalem for the Jews. In other words, people are heading someplace. They're on a pilgrimage. They're leaving their homeland and they're looking for another land, all right? Here, in this context, Abraham, which we're going to see a little bit later on, is looking for a very special place. And we'll find out what that looks like a little bit later on in the message. So Abraham is a pilgrim. Pilgrims are people that don't get too settled down with where they are. They don't get too attached. They don't set roots down because they're moving. They're heading someplace. The second word, and most important, is the word faith. Now, you've maybe heard me mention this in the past. I'm here to tell you, if you happen to not be a follower of Christ, one of the things that is a hindrance for people to believe in Christ is the word faith. Because many people, and we give them plenty of ammunition, believe me, many people think that faith is a blind leap into the dark. So somebody at your office finds out you go to church, or they see a Bible on your desk, or they spotted you praying in a corner someplace during lunch, or whatever, and they inquire, and they say, I'm curious, I understand you must believe in God. Why? Well, you got to just take it by faith. You see, you believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? Just got to take it by faith. And in their minds, well, just why not believe in a fairy tale? Why not just believe in a tooth fairy? Just take it by faith. That is not the faith of Scripture. It is not the faith in the secular world. Nobody jumps into something just blindly. That is stupidity. That's a blind leap of foolishness, all right? Faith always presupposes that you have some relationship with an object, a place, or a person, that you have some reason, some confidence to have faith in that place, in that person, in that situation, whatever it happens to be. So if you want to borrow $100 from somebody that just somebody walking down the street wants to borrow $100 from you that you've never seen in your life, you might as well just give it to them because you're never going to see it again, all right? Because if you just give that out there, that is a blind leap in the dark. You don't know them. But if it's a friend of yours, you will trust them because you have previous experience, all right? Nowhere in Scripture is God calling us to blindly believe something, all right? So he gives him this Abrahamic covenant. So when we look at this, when we see this, we begin to realize that faith also has a major component to it, and that there's an explanation for faith in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. All right? And it starts out this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's such an amazing, that's the King James, and I like it. I like the way it's stated. Listen carefully. Faith is the substance, the essence, the basis. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now listen to the word hope. Titus, in the book of Titus, it says, we have hope in eternal life, which God has promised us. You don't hope for something that is promised to you. You may hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow, but if there's no absolute guarantee that it won't rain tomorrow, then that's just a wild hope, all right? The word hope in the Bible means a glorious anticipation of something that has been promised or revealed. That's why it says, in hope of eternal life, which God has promised to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the absolute evidence of things you've never seen. Person's walking through the jungle or the woods or whatever and sees a Coke can laying on the ground. They immediately say, somebody has been here. This thing didn't fall out of a tree. It didn't evolve, all right? So I know that there's someone here. And if you're actually looking for somebody and you know they love Coke and the can is still cold, you might actually say, this is the substance of what I know to be true, of what I've hoped for. It's the absolute evidence of something I haven't seen yet because I haven't found them yet. Therefore, that's why God holds man accountable to believe that there's a God, because he has given us full revelation to let us know that there is a God, and mankind will be held without excuse to deny the existence of God. So I hope we understand that faith is based on something. When somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? I believe the Bible because the Bible contains a revelation of things that I've never seen before. And it reveals things about the human heart. And it reveals things about the condition of the world and why the world's in that condition. And it reveals something about heaven and how you get there and about hell. And it reveals things about human nature. And there are many narratives through Scripture that tell us amazing stories. That's why I believe the Bible. All right? Don't just say, my grandmother told me. Or I just believe it because you've got to have faith. All that does is give the unbeliever more ammunition to say, I'm never going there. That's just craziness. All right? Pilgrim and faith. All right? We are called to be pilgrims in this world, and it's by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Certainly we walk by sight physically, but it's by faith that we see things that the world can't see, that we could not understand. We have no understanding of if it weren't for this particular book. So keeping that in mind, now we're going to dive into this covenant. And then we're going to look at some other verses that follow it. This covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, is a very special covenant in that it's a unilateral covenant. There are no ifs or buts or anything else. It is God making a covenant that God himself will fulfill. If I go down and I buy a car and I have to sign a contract or I'm making a covenant, I say, I will give you the money, you give me the car. If I give you the money and I don't get the car, the contract or the covenant is broken, all right, bilateral. If I don't give you the money and I get the car, then it's broken, all right? This is a unilateral covenant. This is God saying, this is what I am going to do because I know that mankind will fail along the way. So I can't make this covenant any other way. And we'll find out more about it when we get to Genesis 15, when they cut the birds in half and you begin to see how this covenant is finally totally completed in the sense of how God is going to confirm it, all right? But for right now, this is a unilateral covenant. Now listen carefully to how this covenant unfolds. He says this, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, before his name becomes Abraham, leave your country. Try to imagine this. Put yourself in this place. You're a heathen. You don't know anything about God. You believe in false gods and you're worshiping false gods. And God comes along and he says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. Country, people, and your own family. So he breaks it down from leaving your country. Leave the United States of America. Leave your surrounding, the people that you hang out with. Leave your family and go to a place that I will tell you. I'm not telling you where it is right now. I have no idea what Abraham said when he went home and told Sarah, we're pack up, we're leaving. Where are we going? I have no idea. All right? That probably didn't go over real well, but there's no revelation as to what happened. So, now here's the promise. Here's what it says. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth be blessed through you. So now we have, he's going to get a promised land. He's going to get descendants, and he's going to be a blessing to the nations. All right? He said, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. This is going to be your land. This is part of the covenant promise. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you descendants, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. He's not even going to see the fulfillment of much of this, all right? But it's still going to happen, okay? Because it's a unilateral covenant that God is going to fulfill, because Abraham's going to mess up a lot along the way as he goes, but the covenant will stand. Now, here is what is difficult, and the drama begins right now. He is going to be the father of a great nation. He's going to have descendants. He and Sarah have no children. He's 75 years old. She's 65 years old. Now, admittedly, in those days, people lived a lot longer, so he was probably about 40. She was probably about 30 in respective years, all right? But the fact of the matter is, they don't have any children. And there is going to be a waiting period. And this begins the drama. The writer, Moses, is drawing this out under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to put us in that sense of a promise that doesn't seem to be fulfilled. And Abraham doesn't have Isaac until he's 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. So it's a long wait, and it's a struggle. And you can just feel the tension as we go through this, because this is so often the Christian life, the tension of waiting, waiting, waiting. And so I want, just for a moment, just to get a sense of this, hold your place here in Genesis 12 and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I just want you to get a good sense of what the New Testament tells us about what Abraham is going through. Then I'm going to show you my favorite verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 8 and following, and it says this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now just let that sink in for a second. He obeyed. Faith obeys. If you have faith, you obey, you do something, all right? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. This identical promise is given to Isaac and Jacob. And here's my favorite verse, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, try to grab this here. He does not have New Testament revelation. He does not know that the book of Revelation says, where the Apostle John says, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. There is a heavenly city. Abraham is looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The cities we build here today are made by men, and they are subject to the laws of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. They wear down. We're constantly having to keep this building up. The New Jerusalem will need nobody taking care of it, all right? God will take care of it, the new heavenly city. And so Abraham has been given some kind of a revelation that as a pilgrim, he is going to travel through this land, but he is looking for this city. This is the definition of what we should be looking for. We already know about that city. We're not looking for it in the sense of we think we're going to find it here. We know that eventually, once we die and once we are resurrected and once we come back here to this world, that heavenly city will be here waiting for us. So in that sense, we are looking for that city. That's sort of the end zone. That's where we're going in this Christian life, and we're called pilgrims along the way. All right? Very, very important. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's take a look at what is happening here. Keep in mind, Abraham didn't have a blind leap in the dark. Abraham was called, all right? Noah was warned. A God said to Sarah, there's always some kind of a revelation from God that causes people to trust in that revelation. It is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith, in the spiritual sense, is believing what God says, all right? And so Abraham steps out. Now, let's take a look. We're going to look at verses 4 through 4 and 5, and it says this. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. That's what you do when you have faith, all right? And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. He's 75, she's 65, he has a nephew named Lot. Why would Lot follow him? Try to imagine coming home and getting around your people, because it says, and others left with him. Try to imagine saying, can't explain this whole thing, but you know all these gods we've been worshiping? There's only one. And he has told me to leave my country, my people, and my father's house and go to a land that I have no idea where it is or anything about it. You want to come along? There must have been something in that call. There must have been something in his life. There must have been some kind of an influence that he put on other people that they said, yeah, we'll follow you in this, all right? Now, pastors, theologians argue a lot about, is there a special call to be called into ministry? And I don't know that I've ever settled it myself in my own life, but I think everybody to some degree is called to do certain things. Some people are gifted with their hands, and some people are gifted with technology, and some people are called to be doctors or a lawyer, whatever you're called to be. But you sort of sense you know what that bent is in your life. I don't know if the ministry is necessarily anything particularly special in that sense, but I will tell you this. For me, and this is just my story, and I'll make it very brief. I get saved in June of 1970. I move to Florida in 1970. I meet a friend down there who starts discipling me. We start a Bible study. And in 1971 of January, I take over the Bible study. I've been saved now for about 6 months. I don't even know where Genesis is. He's been doing all the teaching. So I've got it, and there's about 20 people sitting in this living room, sitting on the floor in these little mats and some of the chairs, and I'm standing up there with my Bible, and who knows what heresy I gave out that day, but anyway, on the way home in my little Volkswagen Beetle, I'm heading up 95 where I was staying with my uncle, and while I'm driving, and I'm not going to say it was audible, but somehow it was spiritually audible. I mean, if I didn't hear it through my ears, but in my spirit. And here's what God said. Stop what you're doing and teach the Bible the rest of your life. That was it. And I almost went off the road. I thought, what? Where is that? You know, I didn't know where it was. At any rate, I I had to heed that because I knew it was from God. And I did not know how I was going to survive, how I'd make a living, what I would do. But I knew there was something in that particular call. So Abraham is called. And now he's got to wait for a long time. And I found a lot of waiting in my Christian life. Waiting for a building to be built. Waiting for this. Waiting for all kinds of waiting and waiting. Just as you as a Christian wait on things. God sometimes has things sort of protracted so that we are called to have faith and to believe what he has to say. So here is Abraham and he's leaving this land that he has known, and he's leaving his homeland, everything. And so we see this. Now we look down at verse 6, and it says this. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the same time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, I just want to point out something here. There is a reason for why the Holy Spirit tells us, and the Canaanites were in the land. Because the Canaanites were very evil people. The Canaanites believed in all kinds of crazy gods and all kinds of things. And they were going to become enemies of Israel. All right? So the point here, the story, the narrative here is, when you become a believer and you step out by faith and you step into the world and you become obedient to what this book says, you will come against the Canaanites. That does not mean that every single person that is an unbeliever is a terrible person. Absolutely not. Many, many unbelieving people that do not follow Christ live wonderful lives. They live better lives many times than Christians do. But the principle here is that Satan is the prince and the power of the world system and how it thinks. And the Canaanites will always be there. There will always be legislation against the church. There was always things against the Jew. There will always be those things. And you're going to face that. So obedience will always mean that there is some kind of resistance that is to follow. All right? Now look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram. This is the first time God says he appeared to somebody and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, and he had appeared to him. Now, this is really important here. Remember, Abraham has a tent, and he's traveling as a pilgrim, and he builds an altar. The tent represents that which is transient. The tent represents that which is mundane. The tent represents that which is temporal. The tent represents that life is a vapor. We're just passing through as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. The altar represents worship. The altar represents that which is permanent. We will always be worshiping the Lord all the way through, all right? And so worship isn't just coming in and singing. Worship is throughout our lives. It's getting up every day. It's getting up every single day and realizing that God deserves our worship, even during difficult times. And so Abraham, he believes God. He steps out by faith. He's traveling, you know, with his tent, and he builds an altar. This represents the permanence of his worship to the Lord. Now, this is important because as soon as we become pilgrims in this world, the world is trying very hard to pull you back into its way of thinking, to join the American dream, to grab all that you possibly can. It's constantly doing that to us, all right? So I'm going to give you a very important short little statement. This is not a tagline, but it's just a little statement, and it's important. Keep this in mind. Wherever you go, you're going to be there. I'd write that down, and I'll tell you why. Because when the world says the new house is going to fix your life, the new car, the new job, the cruise, that all the things we've experienced, here's the deal. Wherever you go, that the new house you move into, the new car you drive, you're going to be there. And you're the problem. And I'm the problem. We bring our baggage with us into the new house, into the car, on the cruise, wherever we go. Now, that is not to ruin everything that we all have. God has given us all things freely to enjoy, and it might solve some little problems here and there. But generally speaking, as the world is constantly preaching its gospel of all the stuff that's going to satisfy the human heart, keep in mind the human heart can only be satisfied by faith in Jesus Christ and living out the life of faith that God has called us to. That's it. And there are people that live in foreign lands that have nothing more than a tent. There are people that live in foreign lands that have nothing more than a cardboard box. And they are as happy and as joyful as they could possibly be, as if they were living in the Taj Mahal. Why? Why? Because they're pilgrims. And they're passing through a strange land. And they're looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Because Hebrews goes on to say, because there is no enduring city here in this world. All the cities here will crumble. And so what we see here is this life of faith and moving forward. Now look if you would, at verses 8 and 9. We read this. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, and Bethel was on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out to continue toward the Negev. This is the whole idea of the pilgrim, of building the altar, of living this life of faith, of stepping out. Now, there's a very interesting statement made by King David in Psalm 119. I should have looked up the exact verse, but it says this. In Psalm 119, David says, "Hide not your commandments from me, because I'm a stranger in this world." What David is saying is, I have no way to navigate this life unless I have your word to help me navigate this life, to help me negotiate this life. It's hard raising children. It's hard having a good marriage. It's hard understanding how to build, a business or do anything in life, because there's a natural tendency for all of us to do it the wrong way. And so God comes along and he says, I've given you the instructions. Step out in faith and believe what I have to say. This is what Abraham has done. And this is why Abraham has become that which demonstrates what a Christian life looks like. We are to travel in this world, and we're going to have a certain number of things. We're certainly not to all go out and build tents. That's not the point at all. The point that God is making here is that don't get so tied and rooted in this world, because it's not going with you, all right? And be satisfied with the things that God has provided. And don't get too attached to all the stuff in this world. It's only going to disappoint. It just will. You can look back at the time you moved into your house, and now you've been there for a few years, and you bought that car. You're not jumping up and down every morning. You think Bill Gates gets up every day and goes, I'm a billionaire. No, he doesn't. He did it the first day he made his first billion. It's old. It's old. The first time I made a billion, it gets old after a while. Glad you laughed. All right. Anyway. But it's true. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Okay. So, all of these things are reminders, and Abraham, the way God has revealed him, is he is a reminder to us as to what it looks like to see life as short, as a vapor, and to move forward towards that heavenly kingdom. Now, a few summary thoughts on this, because I think this is really important. Going back to the subject of faith, when we think about faith, sometimes people think that faith will twist God's arm and make God do something. God is not obligated to do what he is capable of doing. He is only obligated to do what he said he would do. Yeah, make sure you get. God did not promise me that I would be healthy all my life or be wealthy all my life. If he did, then he would have to come through with that promise, all right? When God does tell me something, when I read something in his word, and he clearly tells me something, then I can trust it. It's not necessarily what God can do, it's what God promises to do. My faith has to be in that promise, not in what he is capable of doing. Otherwise, you'll be very, very disappointed, and you'll have a wrong understanding of faith. All right? So that's number one. Faith doesn't twist God's arm. But we must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. All right? Faith pleases God. It doesn't twist the arm of God, but it pleases the heart of God. God may look down at your faith and go, you have enough faith. I'm going to heal you, or I'm going to give you this job, or I'm going to do that. He just may want to do that, all right? But he isn't obligated to do that. But one thing that he so enjoys and is so blessed by, yes, you can bless God, all right? He is blessed by the fact he is pleased when he sees somebody operate in faith. He is pleased when he sees a young person go off to college and say, I'm going to live a morally pure life because this is what you've called me to. I'm going to be going against the grain. People are going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm lost my mind, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That blesses, that pleases God. And he does bless people that obey. They become a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, all right? And that reward is him. And you find more and more about him as you step out on faith and trust what God has to say. So here when we look at this, we begin to realize that God is the one that's making this covenant with Abraham. Here's something else. Faith, when God tells you to do something, faith exchanges the known for the unknown. Abraham packed up and left because God had called him, not knowing where he was going. He knew where he was coming from. He knew his land, his country. He knew his people. He knew his father's house. And now he's exchanging the known for the unknown. This is what faith is. It's not a blind leap into the dark. It is stepping out and saying, if this is what you've called me to, I will trust you with the results. Because when a person has true faith, they obey what God says. All right? So this is key. Now, this is painful for me, this last thing here. And it's painful for this. You know, every week I give you a tagline. I try to. If you're visiting, the tagline is simply a way that I summarize my message in a short statement. This is a tagline that I'm borrowing. I got it probably 40 years ago. My wife reminded me after the first service because I couldn't think of where I'd gotten it from. And I remember now Peter Lord, a church down in Florida. And I remember him saying this. He probably was the originator of it. And he said this. Here's the tagline. You believe only what you act on. All the rest is just religious talk. Yeah, listen to that. Everybody's going, ooh, yeah. When I thought a tagline, silence, you know. Gee, you really know how to hurt a guy. All right, I'm just telling you. This is a phenomenal statement. It is a phenomenal statement. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. I believe the Bible. You ever read it? Nope. I believe in witnessing. Ever told anybody about Jesus? No. I believe in being generous. Do you give? Nope. I believe in prayer. Do you ever pray? Eh, not much. You believe only what you act on. All the rest is just religious talk. And the first time I heard that, it was like a sword. Because to this very day, I often say I believe something and I realize I really don't. I really don't. I just say I do because it's part of what you're supposed to say as a Christian. Just the Christianese, all right? And that's why that's such a powerful statement. Because it really emphasizes the Christian life. It's Abraham's life. Abraham is acting on what he believed God told him to do. But then he later on denies this, which we'll see, Lord willing, next week, which means he's no longer believing that. It's just, and then he picks it back up again, and you see this. It's the Christian life all throughout. Obedience follows faith. When a person says they really believe something, really have faith in something, then they obey it, all right? And that's the fruit of faith. Now, lastly, and we'll wrap it up with this. God said to Abraham, and you will be a blessing to the nations. You won't even be around for that. You'll be long gone. But through your line, through this Abrahamic covenant of Isaac and Jacob and Judah and all the way through the line of David, all the way through the Messiah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Abraham became a blessing so that he could be a blessing. He was blessed so that he could be a blessing. Guess what? When you believe the gospel, you are blessed so that you could be a blessing to other people. That's what it's about. That's what the Christian life is about. Carrying that blessing. Whatever it was in Abraham's life that called those other people to follow, people ought to look at us and say, you are such a blessing to my life. That's what they ought to see in us. You are, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but you are such a blessing. I may never become a Christian, but if I do, I want to be like you. That's what people ought to see and sense in the Christian life. And that blessing was the message of the gospel that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So I said at the beginning, if you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope today I've removed at least one obstacle that you think that faith is a blind leap in the dark, and now you know that faith is based on divine revelation, biblical truth. And today you can put your faith and be blessed with faithful Abraham. You can be a child of Abraham by faith. More importantly, you can become a child of God by faith. All right? We're all offspring of God, but we're not all children of God. In order to become a child of God, it is by faith. You trust in Christ. You believe that he died for you and rose again the third day. You put your faith in that, and that alone, not your good works, but that alone. And God will hold on to his end of the deal and take you into the new Jerusalem. He will take you to that city that Abraham was looking for, that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sweet time with these dear people. And Lord, should there be one here today that does not know you, that today would be the day that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, be given everlasting life. Lord, for those of us that do, let us be honest enough to say that we believe only what we act on. All the rest is just religious talk. May we leave here today not feeling guilty, but convicted that our lives must be like that of Abraham. And may you bless this series in his life. And we'll give you all the glory and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.